So thank you so much. If you have a Bible, if you'll turn to the book of Judges, please. Judges chapter number 1. Judges 1, and we'll look at verse number 1, and it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first, to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. They slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmaiah." If we could bow for a word of prayer real quick, we'll get into this. Dear Lord, thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I pray, God, that you would just bless our time together. I pray you'd keep your hand over this church and so many friends and loved ones, and I thank you so much for them coming. And I pray, God, you would just help us to deliver truth out of your word, not for our sake, but for the people. And you would just speak tonight, Lord. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it. In your name I pray. Amen. A very familiar passage. Many of you know the story of Judges. And Judges, of course, it was a very dangerous time because everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And a lot of times we get ourselves into trouble because we do what we think we should do, and we don't always go according to what maybe God says we should do, or maybe what your pastor says you should do, or what someone maybe that's wiser than you says what you should do. Oh, I think I should do this, and violation of scripture perhaps, right? And we get ourselves into trouble. And so here in Judges, everyone did what they thought was right. Oh, that sounds like a good idea, so let's just do that. And that was how they were living. Very dangerous time. But if you look at here, God, he wanted the people of Israel, they were to go through the wilderness, they were not supposed to take forever to get through, they were supposed to get there in pretty quickly, and they were supposed to go into the promised land and have victory. And that is, of course, symbolic of our Christian life. We're supposed to have victory in our Christian life. We're supposed to win the battles that we have. We're supposed to defeat our sins or our vices or whatever it is. We're supposed to have victory. And that's what is happening here at first. The story here, it's a great story with Judah, where they go to this king, and this king was a brutal king, and he had taken these kings that he had conquered, and there was over 60 of them, and he took them, and he cut off their thumbs, and he cut off their big toes. You know, that's a cool story for guys, right? And he had all these kings were at his table, and so Judah came in, and they defeated him, and they do the same thing to him. How ironic, right? And they cut off his thumbs and his big toes, and they're just having all of this victory, and they're winning kingdom after kingdom, city after city, and we read about it, and they're just having all of this victory, and it is amazing, right? They're having all this victory. And that's kind of how Grandview is. You've had so many victories in your life. I've heard so many stories, right? I heard about when you guys first built this building and the different things that you guys did, breaking the ground and things. And I went next door and saw the school building, and it looks amazing. The floor looks fantastic. The restrooms are state of the art. Whoever, Brother Hoxie and Brother Swanger did that, I believe, right? It looks great over there. And that guy's locker hallway room was always a disaster, and now it looks like $1 million. I couldn't believe it. It was a miracle, right? It looks so good over there. And so this church has had such victory. I was talking with Brother Vestal and about VBS that one time when they stuck the big shield up there for VBS. And I don't know how he did it. I don't know how many men died putting that up there. But it was great. And then one time you had a tank out there. Who had the... Brother Robinson, you came with the tank, didn't you? He has a tank in his backyard. So they drove it out that one day. And yeah, it's amazing. And one time there was a rooster out there, like a real rooster. And Bethany was like the puppet. She was, yeah, that's my friend Bob out there. And you know, all these different things that you guys have had. And yeah, it's just amazing. I remember one night for for the Valentine's banquet, I believe, Brother Steve, he wanted to get a tractor up here for, you know, the play.
Ah, yeah, sounds great, Brother Steve. So we open the doors and you drive in the tractor and the fire alarm goes off, so you have to go shut off the fire alarm. Somebody called the fire department. So call, yeah, sorry, everything's fine. Just, you know, take your, oh, you're already on your way? We're really sorry about that, but there's no fire. Everything's okay. And so fire truck turns back around and we get to the stairs and we don't know how we're going to get the tractor out. Right? Do you remember this? And so we have 2x4s and plywood and we're just going to drive it up. And then someone says, well, if it collapses on the stairs, you're going to break the stairs. And so, all right, Brother Steve, you're driving it. I'm not going to touch that tractor. So he ended up getting it up here, and it was all safe and sound. Everything was great. And so we're taking everything down, and the vending machine was over here. And I accidentally dropped the vending machine. I don't know if anybody remembers that. And it was, Ms. Vicky does. She's still mad at me about that. And it wasn't bad enough that it just fell. It fell all the way upside down. And all of the little circular things that have chips all fell out, and I ripped the carpet. It was bad. I mean, I thought I wanted to just run away that day. But so many great memories, so many moments of victory, right? You know, but the big days. I remember you've had a bigger day than the last time we were here. I don't know if it was the helicopter drop for Easter or whatever we did, but it was the biggest day that I ever had, and you've beaten that already. You've had such big, amazing days. You've had a lot of victory. Just like Judah had. Judah had a lot of victory, and they were winning, and they were defeating the countries, just like God had planned for it to happen. If you're still open there in your Bible, if you'll look at verse number 16, though, it says, "And the children of the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth into the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother. They slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was Hormah. Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because he had chariots of iron." And it's very interesting because God says he was with Judah, and Judah's just plugging along and they're just beating everybody they encounter. And then, problem. These people over here, they have chariots of iron. And the Bible says Judah was unable to push them out. And God was not shocked when he saw the chariots of iron. God wasn't, where'd they get those? They must have found those on eBay or Amazon. I don't know what to do. Good luck, guys. That wasn't God's predicament. He was not surprised when they came out with chariots of iron. God wasn't caught off guard at all. So why was Judah unable to defeat these people? Well, Judah, if you read it, they don't beat them, but then they put them under tributary and they're paying them and, it was just so comfortable, right? But it wasn't God's plan for that to happen. God's plan was for them to defeat these people. It was the people that were not willing to go hand in hand with God and beat that. We've had a lot of people in here. You've been here for years, some of you. Many of you, you were here long before we were, and when we're gone, here you are, there you sit. By the way, you all look so much younger than the last time I saw you. I don't know how you guys do that. Ms. Robinson, you look younger than I, it's amazing. But you people, you've had such victory in your lives, right? And I've heard stories of some people, they were a little rough around the edges, and now look at you, you're polished and all these different things. And we beat the big sins. Maybe before you got saved, you were an alcoholic or you gambled or you did some really, bad sins. And now you come to church and you wear a shirt and tie and you work in Sunday school, you help in Awana, you do something. And that sin that you have, it's not as noticeable as the big sins were. And there it sits. And in my life, the sin that I have, maybe it's not as noticeable, but it's there. And we get so comfortable with it. And we could drive it out if we really wanted to. But it's just so comfortable. And nobody really knows. And we're able to get by, and we go to church, and no one can see it. And so what we do is we put it under tribute, right? And you go to church, and no one knows. But then when you go home, whether it be on the TV or music or whatever it may be, whatever it is that you struggle with, your vice, and I don't know, but chances are you know what it is, and perhaps you're thinking about it right now. Whatever that is, we become comfortable with it, and we allow it to exist. We don't really fight it as hard as we could, because, it's paying me tribute, and nobody knows about it, and it's not holding me back from doing God's life. I'm still able to do His will. I'm still able to work in the school. I'm still able to teach Sunday school. I'm still able to do all of these things. Oh, but there it sits. And we know it sits there. And we don't do anything about it because it's so comfortable. And that's what happened to Judah. If you are still open there in the Bible, if you'll look down at verse number 27, the Bible says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them, became tributaries. We won't continue, but there's a pattern here we see. And Judah set the precedent, and all the other tribes, they followed suit. And they had these sins in their lives that they could not defeat. And the Bible says, while they were strong, they were able to put them under tribute. Eventually, though, these people would get stronger than the Israelites, and the tables would turn. You know, if there's anything I've noticed at this church that we've been at, and I love it. I love everything about it. I talk about people being needy. And we've dealt with so many people. These are good people. They have good hearts. And a father comes to me. He can't get a job. Can't take care of his kids. He doesn't know what to do. And they look at you like, fix my problem. And, you know, I kind of push it back and go, well, you know, you're the problem. We need to fix you. And your decision maker is broken. And you make poor decisions. And you can't expect to, you know, be getting drunk all the time and not showing up to work and then being able to find more jobs. And because of that, it's bleeding into other decisions that you're making. And this guy, he told me, he said, you know, back in the day, I used to have a good job. I was a manager at a Costco, had a big, beautiful house, and it was just one drink one time. And it led to the next thing, and led to the next thing, and led to the next thing, and poor decision after poor decision. His sin, it was just something small. Maybe nobody knew about it. It was tiny. And it paid him tribute. And then the day came when the sin got stronger than him, and it overcame him. And no longer was it paying tribute to him, he was now paying tribute to it. And we are surrounded by people where we're at, and my guess is it's the same everywhere. We're surrounded by people that they used to have their sin paying them tribute, now they pay their sin tribute. When they could have gotten rid of it anytime they wanted to, but it was just so comfortable. And it wasn't hurting anything. And I like to watch these types of movies. And I like to watch these shows. And I like to go there. It's just, you know, one drink. It's just social drinking. I like to participate in this activity. What's the big deal? That may not be a big deal now. Maybe it's paying tribute to you now. But when the tables turn, that's when you don't want to deal with it. That's when your life gets broken and you have no answers. If you're still open there, if you look at verse 34, it says, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Dan was worse than all the tribes. At least these tribes over here, you know, Judah was the top. But the other tribes, they were decent. You know, they won a battle here or there and can't beat those people because they got chariots of iron. I can't take the next step up because that's too hard, because it would cost me too much. You know, and I believe that there's some great people. You're here tonight and man, God wants to use you and there's so much potential in this room and you are able to take that next step up. And I understand it may be a chariot of iron and maybe you're scared to death to take a class because I stutter when I talk in front of people or whatever it may be, you know, whatever it is that's preventing from taking that next step, man, God wants to use you and he wants to have you help this church in this area and Pastor Mutchler, and you could use it in this area, right? It's just the chariots of iron that are stopping you. But Dan here, they had no victory. They were incredibly weak. They never won a battle. They were 0-10 or whatever they were. They were like my Lakers this year. I mean, they didn't win anything at all, right? Everybody beat up on them, and the Amorites, it said, would not suffer them to come from the mountain. They just lived up there. They couldn't come down. Sorry, guys, you guys stay up there. And they had no area for themselves. Now, we have so many different people in here tonight. Dan, it was weak. Dan didn't do anything. You know what I noticed when I look at judges? You look at all the different judges, and they were from different tribes of Israel. For instance, Othniel. I don't know if you know who Othniel is. There's not a lot about him. But he was from the tribe of Judah. Ehud, you know, that's the left-handed guy. that stabbed the fat guy, and then like the fat sucks up the knife. You know what I'm talking about? Another great story, right? And it sucks up the knife, and he couldn't get it out, and it sort of sucked up his arm. Like, oh, I got out of here, right? And he got out of there. And, you know, that guy, Ehud, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Barak, the guy that was too scared to go to battle by himself, had to have Deborah go with him and hold his hand. Okay, that guy, he was from Naphtali. And Gideon, what about Gideon? You all know Gideon, right? The one that he had the lamps and the trumpets and he break the pitcher and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon and, you know, a great story, right? Gideon was from the tribe of Manasseh. Jephthah, he's the one that he ended up sacrificing his daughter. Not a great story, but he was from the tribe of Gad. All of these men, they were from different tribes. You know what I see? God loves to use a variety of people. You know, and I love that. There's no cookie cutter mold. You gotta be like this. You gotta be this tall. You gotta look this for God to use you. God loves to use a variety of people. And when I look around, I see a variety of people, right? We've had the good opportunity to go to several people's houses for dinner and lunch and fellowship and things like that. I'm still waiting for Brother Brad to invite me over. He keeps saying, oh, you're invited over. And then I don't get the invitation, so I don't know what the holdup is. But, you know, but you go over to, you know, Mr. Oaks' house, for instance. And, oh, Mr. Oaks, he's got this famous spaghetti that he just, you know, he loves. And you gotta have my spaghetti. And it's really good, right? And then you go to the Dalby's, and Brother Dalby makes that curry. I think that's why he looks so young, because he doesn't age at all, Brother Dalby, right? Something in that curry keeps him young. I don't know what it is. But different, right? They're from different parts of the country. If you carry on a conversation with certain people, we have people here that are from the South. We have people here that are from the North. We have people here that are from the Midwest. We have people from all over different places. People with different backgrounds. Some of you, you were former military. Some of you, you used to, you know, be in jail. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you, you know, just different backgrounds and different things like that. And God wants to use every single one of them. Every single person. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what vices you may have. Doesn't matter where you've been. What matters more is where you're going, and God wants to use you. Whether you be a Bible college student graduate, or this is your second time in church, or your first time in church. If it's your first time here, I apologize. Come back again Sunday. Wait, Brother Steve's preaching in the morning, right? He'll be good. He's going to be really good. Come on now. But come back. But God wants to use a variety of people, different skills, different ages, different, all sorts of different things. You know, Brother Kidwell, does he still do his drawings? And I was teaching a class, and I'd go into Brother Kidwell, and he would have these amazing sketches. You know, it looked like a movie. Like, how did he do that, right? And I can't do that. I'm not artistic. And you go to Brother Hoxie, and Brother Hoxie's so gracious with his class, you know, the way he teaches and things like that. And yeah, just different types of teachers. And God used them. God wants to use everyone. Now, when God, and we all know the judges, I named several of them, but if I was to ask you, who is the most well-known judge, you know, who would you say? Well, we all know who we're thinking, right? That guy, he of comic book strength, right? The real-life Superman that killed a lion with his bare hands, ripped the gate off its hinges, and slew over 1,000 men with the jaw of a donkey, jawbone of a donkey, not the jaw. How would that work, right? That'd be crazy. Jawbone, thank you. I already know where you're going. I can see what you're thinking before I even... Now, when God chose Samson, would you like to know which tribe he chose to use? If you have a Bible, if you'll turn to Judges chapter number 13. When God chose to make the most powerful man that ever lived, the man that could do things that no one else could ever do. When he picked the tribe, if you look there in Judges 13, verse 1, it says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. When God chose to make his most powerful judge, he picked the sissiest, weakest, the worst tribe out of them all. The tribe that had no victory. He said, yes, that's the tribe I want to use. Because God loves to do things that way. And so the person that maybe you've had no victory at all, maybe you feel like you're the lowest of the low, you feel like God could never do anything with me, can I tell you that Dan never won a single victory? Why would God put Samson in that tribe? He could have put him in Judah, he could have put him in Manasseh or Ephraim or one of the bigger tribes, but he said, no, I want to put him in Dan. Because that's how God loves to work, because he gets the glory. That's what God wants to do. And perhaps you feel like, well, that's me. I'm from the tribe of Dan. Well, good. You just might be Samson. Now, you say, why did God choose Dan? Why did God choose Manoah? What made Manoah so special? Can I be honest with you? Not a lot. If you read the story there in Judges 13, Manoah sounds kind of like a clown a little bit, you know? The story goes, and you can read it yourself, but his wife, Mrs. Manoah, we don't know her name, I'm sorry. Mrs. Manoah, she's sitting out there, and an angel comes to her. Looks like an angel. Got the countenance, everything. I don't know if he's got wings, probably not. But you can tell this guy's an angel. Now, I don't know how you can tell he's an angel, but my guess is if an angel walked through the doors, we'd all know he's an angel. And so he talks to Mrs. Manoah and says, you are going to have a son. He needs to be a Nazarite. He cannot touch anything that's dead. He cannot drink anything that's alcoholic. Don't touch the fruit of the vine at all. And she leaves. And he leaves. And so she runs back to her husband and says, oh, I met this man. He looked like, I think he was an angel. Honey, I think he was an angel. I think an angel came and talked to me. And Manoah goes, oh, okay, what did this man look like? He's like, well, I just said he was an angel. But okay, well, the man, he told me we're going to have a son and he needs to have the vow of the Nazarite. Don't touch anything unclean. Don't drink from the fruit of the vine. All these different things. And so Manoah begins to pray, God, please send that man again. And so, sure enough, here comes the angel again to the woman. And so she runs and tells Manoah and says, Manoah, the man's here. Come and talk to him. So Manoah runs back, and sure enough, there he is. Bible says, bright countenance, shone like the sun probably, perhaps of great stature. And Manoah says, hello, sir. Nice to meet you. What's your name, man? Yeah, this guy's an angel, Manoah, but okay. And so the angel says, oh, I'll play along. He goes, are you the man that talked to my wife? Yeah, I'm the man that talked to your wife. That's me. It's okay, great. So what are we supposed to do about our son that we're supposed to have? And he said, well, I kind of already told your wife, actually, if you'll just do what I already told her to do, but he's not supposed to drink any alcohol, vow of the Nazarite, don't touch any unclean thing, you know, these steps that I already gave to your wife, if you'll just follow those, you'll be fine. He goes, okay, great. Well, I'm going to offer a kid to you. And he says, well, wait, time out. You can't sacrifice anything to me. And if you try and feed me, I'm not going to eat. He goes, okay, well, why not? Well, all the glory needs to go to God. Okay, well, why don't you give me your name so I can give you glory? You must not be listening. All the glory needs to go to God. He goes, well, just wait here. I'm going to get a sacrifice. So Manoah goes and he gets a sacrifice. And while he's sacrificing, something this angel told him not to do already, the angel vanishes into the flame. He's gone. And Manoah falls on his knees and tells his wife, oh, we're dead. We're going to die. We have seen the face of God. So this guy went from a man to now he's God. You know, he just totally skipped the angel stage. And we have seen the face of God. We are now going to die. And his wife said, I don't think God wants to kill us. If he wanted to kill us, I don't think he would have taken the sacrifice and told us he chose us. You really think that? What do you think God wants to do then? I think God wants to use us, honey. I think that's what the angel was trying to tell us. Like, we're actually chosen. He's going to use us. Oh, okay. Oh, that makes sense. And this guy doesn't sound like the brightest crayon in the box. He doesn't. He does not sound smart at all, you know. He sounds really backward. He sounds, you know, like a clown. Why would God choose him? And you know why he chose him? Manoah was willing. He wanted to be used. Hey, he didn't know what way to go, and he tripped over his shoelaces and fell down the stairs. He probably knocked Miss Vicky's vending machine right down the stairs one time, you know? This guy was a mess, no doubt, but he was willing. And my friends, that is the first battle. Because if you have all the talents in the world, and you can do so much, and you have all this potential, yet you do nothing, you sit back, well then what good is that talent? What good is all the tools you could have if you're not doing anything? Manoah was willing. He was not talented. He was not smart. He probably was not handsome. I don't know where I got that from. It just fits, right? But God used him because he was willing. Are you willing? Oh, I believe you are. I believe there's many willing people in here. That's the first step. It's the first thing God wants. How about my background? Doesn't matter. Manoah was from the tribe of Dan. Don't think you've had zero victories in your life, right? Dan didn't. They were winless. God wanted to use him. Manoah was chosen because he was willing. Now, I wish I could say that that's where the story ends, but it doesn't. See, you can only just stay willing for so long. And if you look at Manoah, and we won't exactly turn to all the passages, he didn't do a good job. And Samson was supposed to not marry any women that were not Jewish. And I guess he didn't marry them. He just was with all of them. And that's probably worse, right? He was not supposed to touch anything unclean. He ate out of a dead lion. Who does that? Who is driving down the road and sees a dead possum and go, is that a Kit Kat in there? Oh, gotta pull over, honey. Dust it off a little bit. Hey, can't waste chocolate. Who does that? And that's what Samson did. I mean, that's not even Nazirite vow stuff. That's just bad parenting, no matter who you are. And that is what Samson did. He kills the lion, and there's the honey, and oh, honey, honey. And he goes, and then he gives it to his mom and his dad. You know, they all got swine flu after that or something. I mean, Manoah, he did not do a good job as a parent. He didn't do well. So yes, he was willing. So God said, I'll use you. But after that, you gotta add some knowledge to it. I mean, being willing only takes you so far. And you could see in Samson's life, the training was not there. And you know why I believe that it wasn't there? I think Manoah was maybe a little lazy. You know, laziness is such an enemy of ours. So yes, you need to be willing, but from that point on, the parenting or the Christian life, it needs to increase, it needs to grow. And maybe you're willing and you come to the church. Okay, time to take the next step. They have a discipleship class here. I hear it's really, really good. Brother TJ and I were talking about it today. You say, I don't have a lot of knowledge. I don't really know a lot about the Bible. The avenues are in place here to help you with that. Because being willing is only the first step. From that point on, there has to be more. How about it, teenager? You've grown up in the Christian school. How's the Bible reading going? How's the prayer life going? Talent will only take you so far. Yeah, but I'm going to college, Brother Adam. I'm going to Bible college. I'm going to go to Golden State, you know, for a year or whatever. Yeah, but are you walking with God at all? Because if you're not, it doesn't really matter where you go to school at. You have to have that walk with God. Manoah did not give that to Samson. Manoah did a poor job. Didn't teach him about the armor that we're supposed to have from Ephesians 6. Didn't teach him all the different things that we're supposed to learn as Christians. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love. You know what that means, parents? You cannot be scared to tell your kids when they're doing wrong. I see that a lot. Not here. I mean, where we're at in our area there, these parents, they're not in church or anything. Kids run rampant. Kids are sneaking out of the house. Brother TJ and I, we went soul winning today, and there was a 14-year-old girl, and she was smoking, and it was bad. He was shocked. I feel bad, because I wasn't shocked, because I see it all the time. In our area, I see it all the time. And I think, where are your parents at? And these two guys, one was 17, one was 19, they would just break into houses for fun. One night, they broke into a house, they beat a guy, almost killed him. They're both in jail now. One's in jail, the other one is in juvenile hall until he turns 18, then he'll go to jail too. They had a 14-year-old kid that would hang out with them. He's too cool to talk to me, you know. He was some church guy. And he said, I miss my two friends. So he went to a store and tried to steal some stuff. And when the cashier tried to stop him, he tried to fight him. Because he said, I miss my friends, so I want to go see them. What? Who does that? Where are your parents? That doesn't even make sense logically. What is this kid thinking? And now he sits in juvenile hall, not with his friends, and he's 14. What kind of a future is that kid going to have? I said, where's his parents at? And the teenagers that come with me, they said, oh, his parents don't care. They're too busy getting high. They're too busy getting drunk. They don't care about him at all. You know, if you have kids, you have to correct them. Why is it that kids nowadays choose where the family goes to church? Why is it now that the kids choose the standards that are going to be in the home? It's all backwards. The parents are supposed to be leading the kids, not the kids leading the parents. And that's what Manoah had. Manoah had that. And it showed. It shows there in Judges where he tells his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. And his father tries to talk him out of it. And Samson won't have anything to do with it. Now, last passage, if you'll turn to it, if you'll look at Judges chapter number 16, and we'll wrap this up here. Judges 16. And verse number 26. Samson has already been caught. His eyes have already been put out. He is chained and grinding like an animal, and his head is shaved. Spirit of the Lord has departed from him, and he has wasted potential. And he says there in verse number 26, "And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and they were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged, that I may at once avenge of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." Oh, great ending to the story, right? He killed more Philistines at his death than his whole life. No. No, not a great ending. Very sad ending. Very tragic ending. Wasted potential. Because there he sits and he says, God, for old time's sake, one last time so I can get revenge, give me the strength, please. You know, God listened. God hearkened. God gave him the strength, and the house comes tumbling down and he kills all these people. That was never God's plan. When he says, let me have it one more time, God had to be sitting up in heaven and said, no, that wasn't the plan. The plan was for every single time you asked to have it. Every time. I didn't want to give you strength one last time for Custer's last stand. I wanted you to have my power for your entire life and for you to grow old judging Israel. That was my plan. You put yourself in this situation. That wasn't what God wanted. God didn't want his life to end that way. God wanted to use him all of his days, and he refused, and he was wasted potential. Is there anything worse than that, than wasted potential? How tragic would it be if we looked at your life and we said, he could have done so much, she could have done so much, but it was wasted potential. Now, I know we have all the reasons why we can't be used and why it can't be done and all these different things. Perhaps age is a factor. You realize Moses was 80 when he went back to Egypt. Abraham was 100 when he got his son of promise. I don't know how old Noah was. I mean, Noah was like, you know, thousands of years old, however old he was. Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30. Why? Why didn't he start at, you know, 17 or 19 or 21? Why 30? Well, I mean, not that 30 is old, 30 is young, but you would think could have started sooner, right? Kind of a late start, I would say. His disciples, many believe, were older than him. Many people believe Peter was in his 40s when he started his ministry. Okay, so what's your excuse? Oh, I'm too old. Yeah, well, God used a lot of people that were, quote, quote, too old. It was in God's plan to do it. Perhaps you know a man named Charlie Vest. He was at First Baptist for years, and his wife died, and his kids all moved out. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to sit around until I die. And he went to the Philippines as a missionary, and he started a church out there, grew to 300, met a lady out there teaching, never been married before, and he married her. And he had a daughter with her. And he said, I'm going to pray that I can live until my daughter graduates. I mean, here's a man that was older, too old perhaps. No, not so. God used him. Age is not a factor when it comes to God. It's not a factor at all. God wants to use. What is your reasoning to why God can't do in you whatever it is you really want him to? Because we have goals, we have ambitions, and it is our own obstacles we put in front of us that we say, I can't be done. Here's why I can't do it, and you fill in the blank. What is that? Whatever that is, do not let it be said of you, wasted potential. Could have done so much, but didn't. Samson had maybe more potential than any of the judges. And his life ended tragically because he wasted his potential.